All right, you ready to roll? Let's get ready. Let's do this. Let's turn with me, would you please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. So thankful for Mike and the rest of the guys here for helping me out, and he's been doing an amazing job, and we got somebody making their debut next Wednesday, so make sure you come now and give him your support and ear, and Brad's going to teach on next Wednesday, okay? Brad's going to teach next Wednesday, and so it'll be awesome. So we're in 1 Kings, and you could look at it on a number of different levels. Of course, you're looking at the history. We're getting the line of David, and we're tracing it all the way to the New Testament to the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, right? That's what's happening in the Bible, but there's other things that are going on as we study King Solomon. King Solomon is called Jesus is called a greater than King Solomon in the New Testament. You know this. And so sometimes as we go along, I'm going to point out to you the picture of King Solomon as he is showing us a lesser than, but some principles of Jesus Christ, right? And we've been doing that. But the other thing that you really want to take care of or in your mind is this. Anytime you start talking about kingdoms and the kingdom, you know, Psalm 8, go study it. Go to Psalm 8. You know, we were made to have dominion on the earth. And we're not talking about any strange and weird theology here, but we were made to walk with the Lord. Genesis 3:8, right? Isn't this amazing? Genesis 3:8. It doesn't say they were walking in the cool of the day, but it says that the implication there is that because they weren't walking in the cool of the day, they were disrupting the normal thing that they always did. You get the point? If you want to see God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, you aren't going to find it in the Bible. But it does talk about how that was disrupted. And the point is, whether you want to debate that or not, but the point is, listen, Adam and Eve were created, and this is what the Bible's about, for the presence, to be in the presence of the Lord. I could do all the statistics, couldn't I? I could do all the statistics. I'm not going to do them because I, quite frankly, don't know them very well. But the statistics of how small we are is almost too staggering to bring out. And we're so small. And the Bible says, the psalmist said, didn't he? Oh God, who are you that you're even mindful of us? I mean, you even consider us, the Bible says. And yet, if you read the Bible, watch this. So I told you about Genesis 3, but turn over to Revelation 23. Nah, it's a joke. There is no 23. But turn over to Revelation 21. Go over there. Whoa. Everybody okay back there? Yeah. Read right down in verse 3. Look at this. Even I can figure this out. I told you at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:8. Now I'm telling you about the end of the Bible. It's symmetrical. The Bible begins in a garden, ends in a garden. The Bible begins with the presence of God and men being present with the Lord. It ends with men being in the presence of the Lord. Look at this in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Look at this. This is staggering. Don't just come in here, with great food in your belly, and same with me, and gloss over this. God himself will be with them and be their God. There's the whole purpose of the Bible. You just read it. From stem to stern, there it is. That's the Bible. There's something about God's presence. In fact, if you turn with me, and I'm kind of giving away the store before, or the punchline, but oh, who cares? Go to Psalm 16. I find it fascinating because there's these two things that you're going to be finding in the Old Testament. There's these two things. There's this mysterious cloud. We'll talk about how many times or some of the times that we see the cloud. There's this cloud because God's not approachable. We'll talk about that in a minute. You've got, Bible says God is love and God is light, and yet there's something about the holiness of God that keeps us away. Why? Because we're sinners. And yet, the whole goal of God is to be close to his people. It's incredible. That's the whole thing of the Bible. And here, right here, the psalmist knew it. Psalm 16. Look at this in the second verse. You get it. Oh, my soul, you've said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Listen to this right here. David knew it. This healthy conviction, repentant attitude. I have no goodness, he says here. I have nothing apart from you. Nothing that's good in me is apart from you. And then he goes over, just keep going. But Lord, or, oh Lord, verse 5, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. You see how close the presence of the Lord is? I shall not be moved. There's this thing about how God is holy. And when we study the people who've been impacted by his holiness in the Bible, Peter was one. He fell down and said, oh my. Isaiah's the most famous one. In the presence of the Lord, here's what we have. It's a strange sensation. A burden for our own sin. And yet we know it's healthy. You get what I'm saying? A conviction. And yet we know it's cleansing and good. Why? Because God is bringing us to the place where his presence means more to us than any other thing. His presence, his glory, you see. And that theme, the glory of the Lord, is all throughout the Old Testament. What does glory mean? It's a word in the Hebrew that we keep saying it that means kabod. And the best way to know it, you can't actually describe it perfectly, but the best way to know it is this, is that it's heavy. In other words, it's got great substance, the presence of the Lord. There's a cloud, yes, but what makes the cloud glorious is the presence of the Lord. You get it? There are churches that are glorious, but can be completely dead. But what makes him glorious really is the presence of the Lord. There are people who confess Jesus Christ with their lips maybe, but what makes them beautiful is the presence of the Lord. You following me? And so we're getting ready to look at a chapter that is the crescendo, 966 BC, by the way. It's the crescendo of all glory and honor and praise. Why? Because Solomon now has come to the kingdom. His dad, David, passed it over to him. Remember, this is fascinating. This is a great lesson. Rabbit trail here. 2 Samuel 7 is the Davidic covenant. God says to David, hey, Dave, man, I'm so excited that you are excited, David, but you've been a man of war. The good news I got for you is somebody from your line is going to sit on the throne of Israel for eternity. Oh, wow, that's fantastic news. But David, you've been a man of war, so guess what? You're not going to be able to build that temple that you want to build. Now, think about it. This is major fork in the road. Here's where Christians and non-Christians alike, but Christians, I'm talking to the Christians, the born-again believers. I have an expectation of God, that you're going to do it my way. And when you don't do it my way, I'm at the fork in the road. And David was at the fork in the road. And David could have gone in the tank. He could have gone in the tank. Have you ever met somebody like that? Oh, maybe it's been yourself. God didn't live up to your expectation about what he should do for you. And you're saying to yourself, although you maybe don't know that you're saying it, you're saying, God, I know the scripture that says you're going to work everything out for good for those who love you and walk according to your purposes. I know that scripture, but I don't really believe it. Because I know what's best for me. And if you don't do it, Lord, we're going to have major problems. And people say it to themselves all the time. David here doesn't go in the tank. He gets some really disturbing news. You know, if I was the writer, I probably wouldn't anticipate David having this sit down with the Lord. What do you mean you're not going to let me do this? And then crash. But that's not what happens, folks. David does this. Oh, okay. Okay, you must have a better plan for me. Here's what I'll do, Lord. I will go out and plunder the cities and get the resources. But listen, we kind of laugh about that, and I get it, and we could debate the theology of that. But listen, what was David good at? He did what the Lord blessed him with. He was good at this. Oh, wait a minute. Lord, you're going to allow me to kind of draw up the plans for this temple? Okay, man, he could have sabotaged it right there. Dude, I'm not giving it to my son. I'm going to be the one who's named forever. I don't want it to be Solomon's temple. I could want it to be David's temple. But no, he said, oh, we'll get the plans. And then, here, son, do it. I just want to show you, David had some failings and some, obviously, he had some, but some really tough things that he did, and they were his fault. I mean, but here's one thing about David. He was a man after God's own heart, and God watched it. He was sensitive to the Lord. He wasn't desensitized to the Lord. He wasn't in a place where he put everything that he was above everything that the Lord was. You get it? And so when he made mistakes, he repented, and obviously he had to, right? But it's a major thing as we set out in chapter 8 here, and as we get going here, as Solomon gets ready to build this temple, or has built the temple, and he's going to get ready to bring the ark into the temple, remember now, David had a big hand in this. If you're serving the Lord, listen to this now. If you're truly serving the Lord, who cares who gets the credit? Because what credit is there? It's the Lord. You're just, how do you bless the Lord? I always want to ask that question. You're going to see it in this chapter all the time. I Christianese, doesn't it Christianese bug you? Well, it bugs me. Because when I first became a Christian, I was like, can somebody clue me into what like born again means? I have no idea what that means. Maybe I knew that by then. Or how about, bless the Lord. But how do I bless the Lord? How in the world could I bless the Lord? Here's a couple ways. Obey. Here's another way. The fruit of our lips, our thankfulness, our gratefulness. Let me just do you a favor. Let me do myself a favor more than you. Just go read Numbers 16 and 17. Just do it. And then with your prayer journal, write about how many times you're going to complain and grumble from now on. Because here's why. The fruit of our lips is how we bless the Lord. Man, I'm in trouble. Jan, don't laugh. I'm in trouble. The fruit of our lips, how we bless the Lord, how we serve him with a pure heart of wanting to please him or just to do it because he's given you the gifts to do it. I don't care if Gertrude knows or Jim knows or anybody. I don't have to be the star of the committee. I just want to serve the Lord. Do what God's called me to do and you to do to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so here you come and you see this. The ark is being brought into the temple. Now, what's funny about this is you know this is all going on in Chronicles. It's Chronicles is doing it. And we're going to turn over to 2 Chronicles 5 and see the kind of the companion piece to this. Here's why. The Chronicles are more from a worshipful perspective, and I want you to get the full fruit and flavor of what's happening here. It's really close, but there's something else that's mixed in. So turn over with me to 2 Chronicles 5. We'll turn back. The reason we'll turn back is because all my notes are in 1 Kings chapter 8. But anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It's beautiful. Look at this. The high crescendo. Solomon, verse 2, assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is in Zion. Now let's just take a quick pause there. The Ark, it was made by a guy named Bezalel, if you say it that way. You know this because you traveled with us in Joshua 3. They first set the Ark at Shiloh. For many years, Israel had assemblies around the ark and some worship times. That's Joshua 18. You see how the Bible builds on the Bible? At some point, 2 Chronicles 1, verse 3, we find that the ark is moved to another place, Gibeon. And it's housed again at the place called Kiriath-Jearim. But King David wants to move it closer to Jerusalem. He wants to bring it up to Jerusalem, right? So he asked some guys to bring it by an ox cart. Well, that turned out bad because Uzzah touched it and died instantly. Didn't carry it in the right way. They didn't carry it in the right way. It was to be transported with poles, not on a cart. Always obey the word of the Lord in equality, not just, well, anyway, that's another story. Well, they bring it up to bless his house, 2 Samuel 6. And remember, this is kind of funny. This is important for the story. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 6, David said, oh, wait a minute. We're bringing it up. Let's do it with the poles this time, guys. And hey, every six steps, let's stop and sacrifice. Do you remember that? They did that. Every six steps, they stop and sacrifice. David was taking no chances with his guys. But they wanted to bring it up to Jerusalem. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? What is it? It's a box, right? Made of wood and gold. Why do you think it's made of wood and gold? Humanity and kingliness or deity, right? And it had cherubim over top of the mercy seat. And God said he would meet when it was with Moses. I'll meet you at the top of the mercy seat, right? Important stuff, right? That's what this is. This is the central. And it said, right, that here it comes. It's coming full circle. Good. I could tie it in. The Shekinah, the glory of the Lord would reside there. And the Ark of the Covenant, listen, isn't this weird? All my life, I thought Indiana Jones had something to do with the Ark of the Covenant. But we know different because we read the Bible. And the Ark of the Covenant was placed first in the tent area. They had a tent. It was called the Tabernacle because it moved. I just told you the places it moved to. And the ark went there, and the tabernacle had basically two rooms. It had a tent around it, a tent. How many entrances into the tent? How many? There was only one door in through the tent. And then a place to sacrifice and a place to wash off. And then you entered into this the actual tabernacle itself, and there was on the room, and you got into the right, and there's 12 loaves of showbread on the back wall. There's the incense, which prayer of the saints over here, the candelabras, and then there was the next room beyond that. That was the Holy of Holies. That was the inner sanctum, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant resided. See, this was really important to the religion of the Jewish people. God had set this up, and God's presence was going to reside there. And remember what I told you, what is the whole Bible about from Genesis to Revelation? It's about having and securing the presence of the Lord. The Israelites didn't want to move anywhere without the Lord's presence, remember? They had what? A cloud and a pillar of fire, and when God said, when that moves, you move with it, right? And it was his presence, and they were looking towards him. Amen? Okay, so that's what's going on here, and they're bringing this ark up into now. It apparently was in Jerusalem, but not all the way up to the temple area. And so I want you to see something. He assembles all the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes. They're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. I get so excited when I get to tell you stuff like this. See, later on, you're going to learn that the temple was completed in the, I'm going to quiz you after, so pay attention, just wake up, eighth month. But they brought the Ark of the Covenant up on the seventh month. So there's two theories. They brought it up before it was finished. I don't think that's true. I think it was another 11 months after it was finished, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant up. But what's in the seventh month? Because you guys study Leviticus. I love it. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles. Guess what is right there with the Feast of the Tabernacles? The most important day in all of Jewish religion, right? The most important day, Yom Kippur. And what happened on Yom Kippur back then? They would sacrifice out at the altar, and then one priest, the great high priest, would go in and sprinkle the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. That's important for this story. They brought the feast, or they brought the Ark of the Covenant up at the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they were participating. They were putting up their booths and doing their thing and expressing themselves. Listen to this. They're so thankful that the Lord brought them through the wilderness, but also that the Lord someday is going to come and reside with them. It's the presence of the Lord. It's all about His presence. Isn't that amazing? So that's what's happening here. That's what's happening. They're bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, in the seventh month during the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the same time that Yom Kippur is celebrated, which the way in which God in His mystery, in majesty, and holiness can be with sinful people. What a prayer by this young lady before we started. Oh, what a prayer. That God would have mercy, a holy God, would come and dwell. She almost said it like we're saying it right now. She would come and be with sinful men and women. Yes, and He can do it by the blood. And that's what they're showing you here. Blood sprinkled, tabernacle celebrated, the presence of the Lord. Oh my, the presence of the Lord. What are we after? Americans? Oh Lord, if you just give me a Lexus. I mean, I know I have a Honda Accord, but I need a Lexus. You didn't answer me in one day. You didn't get the Lexus. What's wrong with you, Lord? That's Americans. It's so pathetic. Here, they're just after the presence of the Lord. What if we, of course we need things to live. Of course we have needs. Of course the Lord tells us to pray for them. But what if we just started coming to the Lord just to secure His presence and be in His presence because of, listen, who He is and not because of something we need? What if we started doing that? You know what I suspect would happen? We'd have people, Christians, who are amazingly more healthy and holy. That's what we'd have. But we're just like spoiled little kids at Christmas. Oh, what'd you say? I want this, 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 this. What'd you say? I want this, this, this. Ever been like that? Well, let me move on. In the seventh month, so all the elders of Israel came. I'm in 2 Chronicles 5. And the Levites took up the ark. Now you catching who's involved now? Yeah, 2 Chronicles 5. What did I do? So verse 4, so all the elders of Israel came and the Levites took up the ark. I want you to see the Levites now are involved, the priests. Can you see it? Look, folks, there's the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe and the chief fathers. They're bringing up the ark, and therefore all the men of Israel, listen, assembled with the king at the feast. And then all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and then they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishing. Numbers said they had to have certain furniture that were in the tabernacle, and the priests and the Levites brought them up, and King Solomon, and here it comes, all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. The poles had extended so that the ends of the poles of the Ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they couldn't be seen from outside. I think that personally is just a way of saying it's so mysterious in there. You got, you know, you're on the outside of the place and you're like, my goodness, there's some poles maybe jutting out. Or if it was in the tabernacle, the tent, you know, some, why is it poles in there guarding it? I just think it's about the mystery, but whatever, there could be something else. You could come up with something else as the Lord leads. They bring this right into the most holy place under the wings. Their poles are there. And then in verse 10, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets. You kidding me? Which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come up out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, this is the part that's not in 1 Kings 8, that's why I read it. And the Levites who were with the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, listen to this, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. That's not in 1 Kings 8. And indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, listen to this, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, time out before I read you the rest of it and before you read the rest of it. We pray this psalm all the time. In fact, I just prayed it before we sang this evening. We pray this psalm, but I wonder if you even have ever thought about what it means. And maybe you have, but the Bible tells us in Psalm 22, verse 3, that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. What in the world does that mean? Well, just watch this, what happens. Here they are. You don't get it in 1 Kings 8. You get it here. I want you to see the progression. We are not, this is not a sexist statement. But the Bible has order, folks. Everywhere, the Lord has order. Listen to this. He has order in the employment where you work. Boss is the boss. You ain't the boss, maybe, or maybe you are the boss, but you're not the boss. Okay? There's order. And what are we to do? We're to respect the boss and do good work for him. Really, knowing that we're ultimately working for the Lord, we want to please the boss too and do what he wants, right? Is that order? If you didn't have that order, you have chaos in the workplace. You have order in the church. There's a body before I get to the church, you have order in the home. The Bible says it. Some folks get this go up on the back of the neck when we talk about it, but it's nothing to fear. It's beautiful. It's synchronized. It's order. It's beauty. It's grace in action. It's that the husband, if there is one, is to be the spiritual leader of the home, but not the ogre of the home. The spiritual leader who sees to it that his family is cared for and protected and loved and secure and built up in the word, but not lording it over people, being the first one to serve and to get on their knees and wash their feet and to share and love. There, would you say that's the order of the home? And the wives are so important. They love and they nurture, and the husband comes and he leads and guides too. And by the way, I get in trouble every time I preach about this. Somebody will come see me. I hope you do. Come see me. I'm happy to talk to you about it. But what happens actually in practicality? You guys get together, husband and wife. Man, do you think we should, you know, do you think we should do this? Do you think we should do that? I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's have a peace about it. And if you're with it, I'm with it too. But the leading is, let's pray about it. It's not like I'm telling you what to do and you better do it. That's not it at all. It's nothing to do with it. It's an order. And there's order in the church. The Bible says there you're going to have some elders and some deacons. And the elders are, for lack of a better way of saying it, in charge of the spiritual climate of the body. And so these are people who are, these people are praying at home and worshiping at home and communing with the Lord at home. And then corporately, they're praying together and communing with the Lord together. And corporately, listen. And what happens is, I just got to say it. Men fail. We have a whole generation of boys wiped out. You know, sometimes boys walk away, but so do girls. But we do. And we're training up boys. And here's what I wanted you to see in this. Why did I just go through all that? Because the men were out there first with King Solomon. Read it again. It says the men were out there. It says the men were out there. It's not to the exclusion of the ladies. That's not what this is about. The men were out there praising the Lord with Solomon. And then guess who came with them? It says the whole congregation of Israel came, which meant all the women and children, the ladies, the beautiful, strong, lovely, wonderful ladies, and the children came, and it was vibrant and dynamic, and the people were playing these songs, but they weren't just songs. It was a heartfelt worship of praise, of being touched and impacted so much by the Lord, they couldn't help but just sing. And it was a beautiful picture of just bringing out your family with you so that we could all praise the Lord and listen to what they were singing and praising. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And right there, watch it. Whoom! The Lord inhabits their praises. And what does happen? What happens? The glory of the Lord. His mercy endures forever. And the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud. What's that? It's the glory cloud. So that the priests, look, they were so blown away. They couldn't even continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Boy, I said it before, but you know, you can have just beautiful edifice. Scrubbed down, wiped down. You can have the wonderful, you know, rock climbing wall and everybody wear Patagonia and have Keens and Merrells and, you know, a cool little beanie and some lattes. And you can just be going in there. And really what you're entering into sometimes is just a social club. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But if without the presence of the Lord, it's just a building. But we're the temple of the Lord. Without the presence, we can just be cleaned up and it be just another day. Well, if you just keep going through here, isn't this interesting in verse 5? I'm turning back to 1 Kings 8 now. Solomon, he knows what time of the year it is. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the time when which the priest goes in and sprinkles over the mercy seat. You know, only one guy can do that. That's to atone for the sins of Israel. But these people now are sacrificing like crazy. It's goodwill offerings, right? A free will offering. It's burnt offerings. It's I want you to totally consume. When we say sacrifice, I want you to always think of another word. Mary and Martha show you this picture, don't you? That worship isn't worship without a sacrifice. This is worship too. This is worship. And here, they're so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, the peace he's brought, the blessings he's brought, the enemies he's taken down in their midst, this temple now that the Lord has allowed them to build, that they're so overwhelmed, they just sacrifice unto the Lord. You know what's great? I'm so blessed that she actually prayed that prayer. You know what's great? Turn with me to Hebrews 9. I just want you to see it for yourself, how wonderful and spectacular. I want you to see how wonderful. They said that they couldn't even count how many sacrifices they sacrificed, right? You saw that. Now go with me in Hebrews 9, verse 24. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often. Are you kidding? Not often. He doesn't have to do it 100 times. Not even 4. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then, listen to this, would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, listen to this, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's astounding to a Jewish person. In other words, this sacrifice was so magnificent and so perfect and so right on, they didn't have to do it anymore. And now, because of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all, and then once for all, listen to this. The glory of the Lord is in us. I'm going to show it to you. You ready? We're going to trace right here some of the glory of the Lord. You ready for it? It's this. You know, in Exodus 33, the presence of God's glory was the distinguishing mark of the nation of Israel. I challenge you, go read Exodus 33. What an amazing place. We see that again in Romans 9. The glory cloud had guided the Israel nation before, Numbers 9. Listen to this. The sins of the people caused God's glory to depart from the tabernacle in 1 Samuel 4, 19 through 22. Trace it. Write it down. Now we're reading about the time that it's come back into the temple. Okay? You tracking with me? Okay. But the nation sins again. And guess who comes? Babylonians. And Ezekiel has a vision. And the vision is God's glory is departing from the tabernacle. That's Ezekiel 8, 1 and 4. Ezekiel 9, 10, on and on. How about this, though? God would allow Ezekiel to see the glory return to the temple in Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. Are you tracking with me? The glory, we know this. You can read it, mark it down. We beheld his glory. The glory came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, and also in Acts 1, the glory cloud was with him when he ascends, right? In Acts 1, the glory cloud is with him when he ascends, right? Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, I want to show you something. I traced that through there, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I want you to take on or have it take on a new meaning. 1 Corinthians 6 with all you know about the glory of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, the mysterious of the cloud, but yet the Lord wanting to live with us, reside with us and be in his presence. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Read this with me. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Listen to this. Therefore, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Where does the glory start pouring out now? You know when the glory pours out? When the person stabs you in the back. Not when we're all here together. Of course it does when we're here together in a sense because it's so easy and fun and wonderful and we just love each other and it's just so awesome to see our young people lead us in worship, all the different kids that come up here and Rob and his team and just all the people. It's awesome. But man, does glory shine forth when you're wronged. When there's a forgiveness to be given. Or a claim to let go of, or a dispute to get in the middle of and try to bring peace and order as opposed to drama and chaos. There are enemies to love. There are opportunities, listen, there are opportunities, like I know what, like when something, some crisis comes up, you know, my mind just, it's like a like instant. What in the world? How, if I say this, and I call that person, and I talk to her, and I talk to him. If I do that, I think we can get this all settled. What if we just let the Lord do our battles? In prayer, in praise, what if we just pipe down for a little bit and let the Lord just, like the balm of Gilead, just come and just do his mighty work in all of these situations? You know what happens then as we live according to the Spirit? Look at this. That's when the glory shines forth out of these cracked pots. We are cracked pots. We are cracked pots. We are cracked pots, but the light and the glory of the Lord shines forth when we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And listen, when these things that I've just described happen, what do you feel rear itself? Flesh. Man, do I want to get them back. Walk according to the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. This glory that we see is in you. It's in you. Man, see, here's why I'm bringing this all up. You're going to need it in about 5 minutes. You're going to need it. You're going to go back to life where the rubber meets the road. Pray that the Lord would fill you with his glory. Oh, by the way, did you notice? I've referred to it twice. There's nothing wrong. Hey, saying how you feel is not complaining. How you feel? Oh, man, I feel terrible today. I got a cold or whatever. I don't really. But you know what I'm saying? You don't feel well. Oh, I don't feel well. That's not complaining and murmuring. That's just saying you don't feel well. It's when you say, I don't feel well. I can't believe the Lord's doing this to me. Read number 16, number 17. When does the glory pour forth? When we're praising the Lord. Thanksgiving and gratitude and thanksgiving. Well, if you go on, how about this? And we'll finish. I know, we're ready to roll, right? But look at this. Right in verse 12 now. Of 1 Kings 8, sorry, I'm flipping around on you. Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in a dark cloud. I've surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Well, the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly, right? And of Israel, while the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying. See, here's what I want you to know. You can kind of get into this rhythm here of just going, oh, man, it's a 1-year Bible. I got to get through this. Boom. check it off. But I want you to see something that Solomon's doing that's great, and you and I should do this. We should just stand, right, boom, like an anchor on every single solitary promise of God. He's praying and thinking and praising right here, not weird stuff that we bring out of the air. He's praising based, and he's petitioning, sorry, he's also petitioning based on the word of God. What's he praying right now? He's praying the Davidic covenant. I know you promised this, Lord. I know you did. It's been passed down. My dad told me, and you did. You spoke, and blessed be the Lord God of Israel who spoke to my father David. Since the day that I brought my people, verse 16, out of Egypt, I've chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Note that, the name. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son. We talked about that. He shall build the temple for my name. He could have gone off the rails. He didn't. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel. He's talking to the Lord. I want you to see this. He's talking to the Lord back and forth through the promises that God has made. That's really important. You've probably heard it a gazillion times, but how do we talk to the Lord? Lord, I'm so freaked out. She didn't make the cheerleading squad. She's not on the homecoming court. Lord, I'm so freaked out. That's not talking the promises of the Lord. The promise is the Lord here. He's just basing all that he does and all that he walks in the presence of the Lord, communicating in the promises. In 21, there I've made a place for the ark, and which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands. Check this out. Don't put this on the tape. One time I was praying up here and I had my eyes open. And somebody got mad. It's okay. I'm not telling you to feel sorry for me. Somebody got mad and said it was disrespectful. Always have to have your head bowed. Always have to have your hands clasped. Look how they prayed in the Old Testament. With eyes open, probably. But whatever. It ain't about your eyes or your hands or anything. There's a posture here of, dare I say it, Pentecostalism. But anyway, that's a joke. But anyway, here we go. So here he is. He's got his hands up and he's spread them out and toward heaven. And he says, Lord God, there's no God in heaven. That's how you talk to the Lord. The Lord is unique and holy. There's no one above on earth like you who keep your covenant and mercy. That's what you do, Lord. That's your nature. I want you to see every single day, as you study the Bible, it ain't to mark off your place in the one-year Bible. I'm happy if you get through it in 1 year. But find out who the Lord is and his character. What is mercy? What are his covenants? Why are we his servants? Why does he keep what he promises? Because your servant David, my father, you've spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit. Now, you know all that. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. But God, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven, and if heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built? Now, I want you to see something. Do you remember, as we read in 2 Chronicles, do you remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? I read it in 2 Chronicles. It's also in 1 Kings. What is it? The tablets. But you remember now, there were some other things in there. What? Yeah. Okay, two things other were also in the, what'd you say? Yeah, we got manna and the budding rod of Aaron are stuck in the Ark of the Covenant, but they're not there anymore. Now, hold on. Who here likes miracles? I like them. Yeah, we need one. That's right. I like miracles. But Jesus said, don't get hung up on signs and wonders. But by the very word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what you should be feeding on. Listen to this. You got to know the story of the bud, Aaron's rod. It's Numbers 16 and 17. The people are grumbling. God really does a number on them. Then some other people start grumbling who are leaders in the church saying, why are you blessing Moses and Aaron, man? To the Lord. Grumble against the Lord. They get swallowed up and go in the ground. So God says, well, we're just going to do this. Everybody throw your rod into the temple area, one from each tribe. And in the morning, you'll know who I pick. And they go in the morning, and Aaron's rod is not only just have little, it's blooming with fruit. And it's apparent that God's saying, listen, I've picked him as the leader here. Doesn't mean your role's lesser or worse or anything like that, but that's where I've picked him. That's one. Listen to this. It was a sign. Oh, what is the other thing that was there? Manna. Oh, I always love manna. I love to talk about manna because I love snow. And I just think that you probably were like, you know, you probably even got bored with it after a while. You know, just, you know that snow that falls and you almost can hear it. And you're just, it's just so silent. Can you imagine being in your tent knowing the manna was falling? Just like the snow, and just like the snow, and then you'd go out and you'd pick it, and you could only pick enough for the day. You couldn't pick enough for 2 days because God wanted you to come every day to him, the bread of life. But hear this, listen to this. That's a wonder. Guess what didn't last? Signs and wonders. Guess what lasts always? The word of God. I get it, folks. I get it. We want to have miracles. We do. We're seeing some progress in George. Oh, praise the Lord. We're praying with Jerry. We're believing. We believe that God can do it. Of course. But listen to this, folks. We don't base our faith on signs and wonders. The grass withers, fades away, but the word of God is eternal. You read in every place that the healthy, life-changing vehicle that God uses to impact his children for godliness and life is the word. Don't neglect the word. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you that you're... Even in this chapter 8 here, Lord, you have so many things for us here. Whew, they're just so amazing to get through and to talk about and to recognize, Lord. Right? We just pray by your Spirit you'd make these things real to us. Lord, that you would take these lessons and just stir them in our hearts so that when we go out this week, Lord, you'd give us a love that's supernatural. So that we could love those who are hurting and lonely and need you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey.